Amen. That we could surrender all to the Lord. That's my heart this morning. That's what my desire. Would like to be used of the Lord in our lives. Just want to greet each one in the name of Jesus. Those of you that are out there on the phone, I just checked a while ago. There was 9, 10, including the phone here. So what a blessing to have those of you out there listening, as well as all of us right here in front of me here. I just am thankful for that system that's working so well this morning, it seems to be. Been studying quite a bit in the book of James. Want to look through that this morning and see if the Lord would be pleased to give us a blessing from that. So I want to read through the first chapter, James chapter 1. It's kind of what I would like to do this morning with the Lord's help, and then study some of the rest of the chapter, the rest of the chapters in James. So as we begin in James chapter 1, we don't have to go very far down through there. In fact, the first 5 verses till the 5th verse, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." So this morning, I do feel like I lack wisdom. So let's ask of God. Brother Claire, would you mind praying? Let's just all rise and pray. Brother Claire, just pray for wisdom.
Yes, Heavenly Father, this morning we feel our need of you.
Amen.
Thank you for mercy, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you care about us so much that we understand you, that you walked on the earth as a man. Heavenly Father, this morning we ask you to give wisdom. Give it to Brother Lewis.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, let's read through James chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. You know, as I thought of those 12 tribes, those 12 tribes are still going today. They're a very, very, very large group of people today. But I believe the reason this was put in the New Testament was not just for those 12 tribes. It's also for us Gentiles that are here this morning to be blessed by. I believe that's what the Lord has put the New Testament together for. And there's no mistakes that he has made in this. I do not see any mistakes that the Lord has made. So let's just read it as if it were to us this morning. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Well, maybe stop right there just for a little bit. I might have a children's lesson at the end here. I have a story, or a couple of stories actually, just one theme, but one story, I suppose, of the sinking of the Titanic, and I want to apply some of that to our lives. But, you know, we're out there on that sea. You know, we're on the sea of life, if you will. A friend of mine wrote a song not too many years ago. Jesus, charter my course through life's ocean, at the helm of my ship evermore. If Jesus is at the helm of our ship, if he's the one that's guiding us, we will not be tossed about by those waves of the sea. It says, for without thee I know I could never steer my bark to that heavenly shore. That's a, I believe it's some scriptural. I believe that, you know, we're really not out on the water, but yet we can be so, we can face storms that we, that are faced out there on the sea. There's so many things that we could look at parallels of being out there on the sea of life. There's so many dangers. And if we ever go overboard, we're done. Especially as in the life of the Titanic, in the life of those people, or the death of those people rather, the water was so cold they very quickly died of hypothermia if they could swim. So it was very, very disastrous situation there. Okay, let's go back there. In verse 7, "For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. If we're tossed to and fro and driven with the wind, and if we're like a wave of the sea that's driven with the wind and tossed, we just go here and we go there and we don't know where we're at. We're just kind of floating around and foaming it out. Just nothing's really happening. That man does not receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But, verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." Verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." When we endure temptation, let no man say, in verse 13 there, when he is tempted, that I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man, when he is tempted, But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's our own lust. I believe that's true. It's not. We can't say we're tempted of God. Well, Satan has something in that very like. I mean, I think he has something in that. You know, he came to Eve and he said, "Yea, hath God said?" He was tempting. But if Eve had not had some of her own lust and had been enticed by that, she would have never fallen. So that's very true. We're tempted of our own lust. And lust, in verse 15, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are the first fruits of his creatures. Now, there's no second generation Christians, really. We're all God's sons. If we are Christians, if we are the followers of the Lord, we are his sons and daughters. There's no grandsons and granddaughters. So that's we are his first fruits. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." A lot of sound stuff in there, looks to me like. It's a great blessing to read that chapter. I read over it several times in the last couple of weeks studying this. And I have found there's several points in that chapter that he comes back to, James comes back to later and revisits in the rest of the chapters of the book of James. So I'd like to look at those. The first point that he comes back to here is in starting in verse 2, I think. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And he comes back to that patience in chapter 5. If we go there, if we go to verse 7, all the way down through verse 12 is where I want to read here. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient." The Lord has patience for us. And he says, "Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, in the coming, or for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Don't hold grudges against one another. Behold, the judge standeth at the door." There's a judge that's standing at the door. And if we read over in chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy you, to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" I think if we're grudging, we're probably judging. More than likely, that seems to be the way it works. If we're holding a grudge, we've judged what that person is like to us, and we're holding a grudge against him because of it. So we dare not do that. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And that lawgiver is the Lord Jesus. There's only one, it says here, there's one lawgiver. Okay, that patience. When we're talking about temptation also here, it says when you fall into diverse temptations, you can count it all joy. Okay, so if we go down there to verse 13, I think it is. No, verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised." That's chapter 1, verse 12. "Which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." That temptation is not from the Lord, as we read there in verse 13 then. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God." It's our own lust that is tempting us. So we dare not say, or dare not let that temptation come from our own lust. We must look to the Lord. We must use the power of Christ. It's very available. It's right here with us all the time. If we look at patience, we can go on down here, jumping back to chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." We could look at the prophets probably the rest of the morning, and we could look at all the examples that they left us. There was one, I actually didn't look it up, then I was thinking about doing that, that laid on his side for, which one was that? Which prophet was Ezekiel? Laid on his side for a long time. And it was patience. It was an example of patience, but it's also very much of a warning of the judgment that was coming to those that the 12 tribes that we read about there in verse 1. There was a judgment that Ezekiel was showing them, was prophesying, this is going to come if you don't repent. But they had much patience. If we read, I think it's in Hebrews, where it talks about some that were sawn asunder, some that were all the different things that happened. I didn't actually, that's just a thought I just had just now. But those were an example of patience to us. So we could look at that and see what a powerful testimony they have of patience to us, or for us. "Behold," in verse 11 of chapter 5, "we count them happy that endure," which endure. "Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So we know that that is why we can count it all joy. In verse 2, we can count it all joy when we fall in temptations. Job was a man that was very much tempted. His wife even tempted him, said, just curse God and die. Just give it up. This is a terrible life you're living. All these problems. Everything has happened. Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He did not fall. He did not falter. He stayed strong through all of that time. His friends came and told him, there's got to be some sin in your life. There's something wrong. And he says, he insists that he's not. He's righteous. He knows he is. He had patience through all of those things. That's a great example for us right there, to have that patience and count it all joy. I don't believe Job had a lot of joy right when that happened. It seems like he was sitting there in the ashes and was taking a broken pot and scratching off the oozing pus off his sores. It was pretty bad situation there. But the Lord gave him back more than what he had in the beginning. So he was very blessed of the Lord. Okay, let's jump back there to where we were talking about in verse 13 of chapter 1, that no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. So we have to take responsibility for our sin. We cannot blame it on anyone else. As Eve said, the serpent, and Adam said, the woman. You know, we tend to try to blame that on someone else. We cannot do that. The trying of our faith works patience. So that trying of faith is the temptations that the Lord gives, the test that He brings. As in verse 2 there, it says, I'll count it all joy. Now, why should we count it all joy? I think we just looked at that. We should count it all joy because there's a crown of life that's waiting if we are faithful. I liked what Brother Leroy had put up here. You know, God's law, His precepts, actually, His precepts, commandments, statutes, words, our word, testimony, and righteous judgment. You know, that is God's law. That's all contained right here in some of these things. This is God's law. God's not tempted. We dare not say that the Lord is tempting me. Does the Lord allow temptations to come? Does the Lord send tests to us? Yes, He does. But He is not the one that is tempting us. And we dare not blame it on God if something has went amiss in our lives. You know, I was just thinking, as the young people were standing up here sharing, they have been very blessed this past week. You know, it's really a blessing. I would challenge you, young people, to come back or to find someone, make yourself accountable. How am I doing on the things that I shared this morning? You know, a week, 2 weeks, 6 weeks, a month, or 2-3 months. You know, just make yourself accountable to someone and say, you know, or, you know, ask someone to check on you. Maybe we tend to forget a lot of times. I don't know how to remedy that one. Maybe we just need to remind them, hey, you haven't asked me in a while how I'm doing here. That might be a blessing for that. I know I tend to forget too many times, so many things happening that I'd really like to do better in that myself. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter 1. Just a few pages back here. And look at this, why we should count it all joy. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us unto a lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What a blessing. That God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible. If we have that patience, if we have that joy, if we stand fast through all these diverse temptations, that faith that worketh patience will bring us very definitely to the Lord Jesus, to that power of God through faith and unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That last time, that inheritance that fadeth not away. That's where we want to go on our trip this morning, on our looking through this book of James here. Okay, the second point is faith. How important is it to God that we show faith by our works? You know, this here talks about faith by works. If we look at this, let's go to okay, I didn't put that down where it talks about faith in here, but I believe we could find that pretty quickly. There's a lot of points of faith, actually, but here in verse 25 it says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed." That's the work, the doer of the work, the doer of his word. We must, faith is simply doing the will of the Lord Jesus. That's the easiest way I know of putting it. Now we can look here in chapter 2. And in verse 17 it says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there's only one God?" You know, you have faith. You believe there's only one God. Is that right? I mean, yeah, that's. Well, I could say it takes faith, yeah. But if we just read just a little bit farther down in there in verse 19 of chapter 2, it says, "Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." You know, the devils, they probably have more faith that there's a God than most of the people in the United States today do. They have seen more of the power of God than many people in the U.S. today have seen. And yet there's many that say, "Yeah, well, I'm a Christian. I believe there's a God." You're doing well to believe that, but the devils believe, and they don't just believe. They tremble at it. They realize very much so that there is a God, and I think they have impending doom coming. They know it. They have seen that doom. They know it's real. There's no doubt. If we would have the faith that the demons have, the devils have, I believe we'd tremble too. I believe that there would be a repentance. Those devils have no longer got that opportunity to repent. They don't have that chance anymore. Today, you and I have that chance. We can still believe and tremble at the Lord, the righteous law of Christ that's right here. And that turns our lives into more than just that faith without works. The works-oriented faith is what the Lord is looking for. How important is that faith? How important is it to God that we show our faith by our works? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. And in verse 35 and 36. 35 here. Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. Actually, let's jump on up here and start here in a good spot. Verse 31. "Then the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations." This is the judgment scene. "And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. He shall set the sheep on the right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them at his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, come on in, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Come in and enjoy this. This is, inherit the kingdom. It's free. It's here for you. Those of you that are blessed of the Father. "For I was hungered, and he gave me meat." What? There's works here. "I was hungered." And you didn't look and say, "Go your way, be filled, and just be warmed and filled," you know, and didn't do anything. There's works here. It's very important to the Lord that we work the work of God. He says, "I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous say unto him, "Lord, when saw thee we and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. See, we don't have to wait till the Lord comes, till the Lord Jesus comes sick. And, you know, we don't see the Lord. He's not here. He's not sick. He's not in need. They say, Lord, we didn't see you that way. We saw you as the holy God. You know, I'm assuming they did. I mean, surely they did. They saw him as the Lord Jesus, their Savior, not someone that was sick. But he says, they say, when did we see you this way? He says, when you've done it to the least of these. One of the least of these. Some poor beggar. Some refugee over in Turkey. If we've done it to them, we've done it to the Lord. Okay, there's a very sad judgment scene there. The next one, where the others, the goats on the left hand, he said the same thing to them. But he said, Depart from me, I never knew you. Because they did not do the work that the Lord had given. You know, that is very much a part of a Christian life, to do that work. We can look at it. Let's look at a few more, the work of God, the work that we have to do. Matthew chapter 26 has another one. Verse 7 through 10. And there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? They feel like it's a waste. For this ointment might have been sold for much, and the money given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. She did a work. She has wrought a good work by doing this. You know, she'd have wrought a good work if she'd have given the money to the poor as well. But Jesus says, The poor ye have always with you. She's done it for my burial here. Verse 13. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel is preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. You know, that work, that woman was noticed for that work, and we still know about that woman today because of one good deed that she did, one work that she did for the Lord, preparing his body for that burial. And wouldn't we want to do the same thing today? If we knew that the Lord was among us, Jesus was here, and we knew he was going to die and die for our sin, we would very gladly give him our all, everything that we had. This could have been sold for a lot of money. Well, she had to get the money somewhere to get this stuff. I doubt whether she made it herself. I'd say she probably bought this with almost all of her living. She was willing to give her all to the Lord. And that is the work of the Lord, to give our all. That's another part of the works that we must do. Okay, so if we want to look at faith here, this is also a part of faith. This work must be done in faith. If we don't do this work in faith, it'll never be of any value. If we don't have a lot of people, I've heard people say, well, I have hope of getting to heaven. I've heard a lot of testimonies like that. Well, I do a lot of good things. The Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation would be one. Multimillionaires and advertising, blowing the trumpet maybe before them. We give millions of dollars to whatever it is, whatever need, you know. We have a wonderful thing going on here. We're doing all this good work. Is that going to save them? Is that kind of work, unless there's faith involved in it, the Lord won't notice that thing. Yeah, I believe we're supposed to do good things, but yet we must do it with faith. Without that faith, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Those that go blowing the trumpet before them, they have their reward. That's an earthly reward that happens right now. Brother Andrew talked about that on Wednesday evening here. I was challenged by that and really a desire to have more of that in my life, of just being able to let the Lord use quietly go my way without anyone noticing it. So we must ask in faith. We must also ask in faith. There was a story that Brother Allen's dad years ago in the old setting told a couple of times in the church service there that I remember of, and it's always stuck with me. He told a story about a lady that had, they lived at the foot of the mountain. The mountain was toward the east, and she could not see the sunrise, and she just really missed her sunrise. So one day someone was talking to her and said, well, you know, the Lord says if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, we can move mountains. You know, why don't you pray and ask the Lord to move that mountain? And so she knelt and prayed that evening, and Lord, would you please move this mountain so that I can see the sunrise? Well, the next morning she got up and the mountain was still there. And she said, that's just what I figured was going to happen. Now, the story was, a moral of the story is, you know, if you figure it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen. The Lord isn't, He doesn't reward the lack of faith. If we don't have the faith to move those mountains in our lives, if we say, well, I didn't expect that was going to change. And I've tried so long. I've just done what I could. And nothing has happened. I just haven't gotten anywhere in it. Well, I just kind of figured it wasn't going to change. You know, I hoped it would. But, you know, I prayed to the Lord, but it didn't change because we didn't have the faith. Okay, the faith of Abraham, when he offered up his son Isaac, that's a real challenge of faith right there. Actually, let's just go and read some of that in Genesis chapter 22 and read what has happened in what was an example of faith. Very, very, very good example of faith there. Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, in verse 1 there, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. Now, do we believe that God tempted Abraham? And this, is that the same word as what we were reading here in chapter 1? I'm not there. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Is not the same word as if we go here to James chapter 1 and in verse 13, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. This temptation here, this God came to test, is, I believe, is the way I would put that. That's a different word there. God came to test Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am, I'm your willing servant. He didn't kind of roll over and try to hide from God. He said, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. God knew that Isaac was very beloved. He said, take him and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Okay, so Abraham, well, God, you told me to do it. I know I need to do it someday. I'll wait a few months or maybe a couple of years and I'll go do it. No, that's not. Abraham had the faith. And he also had the promise. He believed. He believed the promise of God. And it says he rose up early in the morning and he saddled that ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he clave wood for the burnt offering and he rose up and went to the place which God had told him. I don't know if Sarah even knew what Abraham was doing. God told him to do it. He rose up early. It seems immediately he got preparations going and says, come on, young men. I need some help here. You guys go with and help me out here for my trip here. We're going to go and offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Doesn't seem like they communicated what this sacrifice was going to be until Abraham told the young man to abide here. In verse 5, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. I believe Abraham had some faith there that the Lord is going to somehow raise Isaac from the dead. Whatever was going to happen, he knew that Abraham was a son of promise. Whatever Abraham had reasoned about that, I don't know what it was. But he said, we're going to return again. He didn't say, and I'll return. He said, we will return here. So they took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on. He took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on. For the wood of the burnt offering, not the offering itself, obviously. He laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, And they went, both of them, together. And Isaac spake to Abraham his father and said, Father? And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place. We know what happened here. Abraham was 100% obedient, doing the work that the Lord told him to do. He didn't falter, he didn't stop. He kept right on going. He bound his son hand and foot and laid him on that altar. And only when he raised the knife, and God knew, Abraham is very obedient. He is doing exactly what I have commanded him to do. Only then did the Lord stop him and said, Abraham, Abraham, don't do your son any harm here. What a blessing. You know, this was just a test. I didn't know what was going to happen here. This was a test. And he looks around. Oh, off over there is a ram that's got his head caught in the bushes, got his big curly horns. I can imagine where he may have saw Abraham and Isaac come, and he ran in those bushes to hide, and there was some twiny branches there or something, and he got his horns caught in there, and he didn't have a scratch. That lamb, I've really thought about that different times. That lamb had, or that sheep, had not one scratch on his body. He was only caught by his horns, and this was a perfect lamb. This lamb had no blemish. The Lord provided for himself a sacrifice that had no blemish. It's a very beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. The Lord did provide himself a sacrifice for us today. Just as he saved Isaac's life, he will save our lives with that sacrifice, that beautiful sacrifice. And it was all in response to faith. Okay, so if God has a work for us, if God calls you to do his work, whatever that may be that he's calling you, you feel it. You know he wants you to do that. You know that the Lord has come, and you say, Here am I. Here I am. I'm willing to do your work. And yet, God says, I want you to go to work in Turkey. I want you to go there or to Africa. Where is God calling us to? What is God's work for us? And we're just not quite willing to give up our all for what the Lord has in store for us. We'll never receive this blessing. Okay, what about, God's calling us for something we don't want to do? What if he's calling us for something we really want to do and we're trying to push our own way through and, trying to make things happen and a situation, maybe I shouldn't go into that one. But there is things that people have tried to do in of their own strength, and it has really caused some shipwreck. Well, I feel like the Lord is calling me. I'm pushing my way through. I'm going to make it happen. And I'm going to go and I'm going to serve, and things happen. For an example, there was a situation there, a man that wanted to go to witness to the homeless in New York City, I believe it was. And he went there. And after he was there for a while, he said, I just kind of like the situation here. There was some lusts in his life that were wrong, and some very bad things happening. But he felt like he was called of the Lord to do that, but he called his wife and he says, I don't know if I'm ever going to come back. I kind of like it here, and there's some ladies here that I kind of like, and it was a terrible situation. He ended up coming back, but yes, he is divorced today. He's no longer of any use to the Lord because of the terrible testimony that's happened in his life. So we dare not try to push things through of our own. What about the better way of doing this would probably be to learn all that we can quietly from other people. I'm interested in missions. Would you tell me, your experience? How did you do it? Could you give me some information? Give me some insights on it. We'll never live long enough to make all the mistakes ourselves. We're going to have to learn from someone else. If we started making all the mistakes ourselves, we'd never get far enough to make all the mistakes to start being useful to the Lord. So we must learn. Are we learning from those around us? Are we learning to to do the things that we need to do. Someone is trying to call me. I don't know what's... So I suppose he'll have to call someone else. But anyway, so let's go ahead and continue on with this. Okay, let's... The challenge, I would have a challenge for us to be faithful where we're at. Just be faithful in the little things. Are we doing what is we know is just really blessing the congregation? Are we doing in our dress maybe, in whatever we're doing? Are we just doing the things of faith that we know are going to help us to get to the place where the Lord can really use us? Where maybe it's something we're not really quite willing to give up. Or some small thing that, well, I just want to do this so I can be noticed. You know, I'd really like for someone to notice me. He's pretty persistent. He must be needing something. But. Okay. But if we're doing these things to be noticed by our peers, the Lord won't be able to use us at all. Brother Malin, would you take this and answer it for him, or call him back maybe? Thank you. Okay, are we setting the same example of faith that Abraham did? Are we, if we feel like the Lord is calling us or is asking us to give something up, though it might be our dearest possession, as Abraham's was, are we following that example that Abraham has given us to follow, that faith of Abraham? That's a challenge to me, to follow that faith that Abraham had. Okay, let's go on to the next point. The riches... And God's passing judgment on riches. Let's look at that one. We can go down to verse 9. James chapter 1, verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. You know, all of us that live here in America, we're rich. If you look in the book, The Global City, I think it is, a global wall. Which one is it? Global. Wait, it talks about the... If you have an automobile, I was talking with someone one day last week, and he was sharing about... we started talking about how it was a fellow that I had an RV there. We were changing the tires for him on an RV. And started talking about... He made mention that, oh yeah, I got that tire at a place in Georgia. He said, those guys, they weren't Americans, and I see why they did what they did. You know, they don't have the integrity. Well, I said, well, you know, they grow up different. We in America are rich. We have grown up with all that we need. And we have integrity, much more so than, you know, the fellow probably didn't even think about it. This tire, and... In Mexico, this tire would have went many, many miles yet. He said, yeah, he said, that is right. He said, you know, if you go down in south, keep on going down through Mexico, he said, if you have a car, it doesn't matter if it even runs or barely runs, you're rich. If you have a car, you are rich. And I said, you know, that really is true. We have so many riches here. We are so rich here. How is that affecting us, you know? If we let those riches become our authority, our what we live around, what we revolve around, what our life is about this money, making this money and storing it back, We will just have to go to chapter 5 and look what the Lord says about that. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. No more fun in riches there. Doesn't look good at all for riches there. There's nothing satisfying about that. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived on pleasure, in pleasure on the earth, and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. That looks pretty serious for riches right there. That looks like it's something we all want to definitely stay away from. You know, there's so many ways that riches can kind of just enter in just in a little bit of a way. You know, yeah, see, there's a need over there, but yeah, I would have the means to do it, but you know, I really ought to save that money up. I know that, you know, I could use it someday if I had it. Yeah, I've been tempted with that. I don't have a lot of wisdom, I suppose, in that either. I just need the wisdom of the Lord, but I know that He has called us to take care of our own. If we don't take care of our own, we're worse than an infidel, He says. So we must take care of our own. We must look first to those of our own household, those the needs that we have in our own home. Maybe not. If I'm going to deny something in my life, it should probably be the things that I want, not what my family needs, to be able to do this in a pure way. You know, the wants that we have are not really as necessary as the needs in someone else's life. There's many needs that we know of, even there in Turkey. You know, we could be doing many things there. We had a challenge for the Bibles for China. Those people are not rich over there. And if they were rich, maybe there's some that have money, they could buy a Bible, but they have nowhere of getting one. That is still, it seems that they have done their weeping and howling, maybe if it were, as it were. You know, they're weeping, they're seeking the Lord for a Bible. I believe the Lord very much wants to bless that desire. And yeah, it says, where the people were praising the Lord, and the Jewish leader said, just tell them to be quiet. And Jesus said, if they were quiet, the very stones would cry out. You know, if they weren't doing it, the stones would do it. Now, we know the Lord has the power to do that, and He could create Bibles. But, you know, there's the work of the Lord. He has called us to do His work. And if we're doing that, we are doing the work of the Lord. We are doing a beautiful work that He is very much noticing and taking note of. But there again, we can look at what Brother Andrew shared, and we can receive our reward here, or we can wait to receive the reward till later on. As we go on down, we can receive the reward now or later. So we choose to do that for a later time. Leave that work for a later date. Reward, rather. Okay, I need to go on here. I don't think I'm going to get over near everything that I want to talk about here. But, okay, there's things that we must do. And let's go to chapter 5 and go down through from verse 7 all the way down to the end there. And we want to look at a few more things. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. In verse 7, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience. He's waiting for that precious fruit to be completely fulfilled. He has long patience. He's created that earth, this earth, 6,000 years ago. He's still having patience, and he still wants that fruit to become more plentiful on the earth today. Let's do our part. So we must be in verse 8. Okay, did I complete that verse there about the latter rain? He hath long patience until he received the early and latter rain. He wants to receive all of the blessings that is due him, the early and the later blessings that we can offer for him or to him. Okay, be patient. Establish your hearts in the Lord, for the Lord draweth nigh, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Be patient and establish our hearts. We must be patient and we must establish our hearts, things we must do. Okay, verse 9, we must not grudge. Grudge not one against another, brethren. Okay, verse 11, we must endure. Above all things, my brethren, now behold, in verse 11, we count them happy which endure. We will be happy if we endure. We've heard of the patience of Job. He endured. He was happy. He was very blessed. Verse 12. Above all things, my brethren, swear not. Don't swear. You know, I was in a place recently. I don't remember where it was at. But someone was telling a story. I don't even remember what the story was, but I remember this part of it. He said, and I'm sure some of you were present. I don't remember where it was at even. I've kind of lost track of it somehow, but he said, he raised his right hand, he said, let God strike me with lightning right near if this is not the truth. And somebody, one of the brothers, I'm thinking it was, grabbed me. I was within 10 feet of him, grabbed me and pulled me away. He said, get away from him. He pulled me back. That is the kind of fear we should have of this kind of swearing. That is the kind of fear we should have of the Lord. Above all, swear not, he says. Okay, and in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing. So, are we afflicted at times? Yes. We're commanded to pray. Are we merry at times? Yes. We're commanded to sing. We're commanded to praise the Lord. Either way, our thoughts are directed toward the Lord. That is where we need to be, whether we're afflicted or merry. We need to have our thoughts turned toward the Lord. Okay, in verse 16, there's another work that we must do, and if we don't do this one now, the Lord is going to point out those faults to us on Judgment Day. So we must confess our faults one to another in verse 16 and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. First, we must become righteous and then have that effectual, fervent prayer. To become righteous, we must confess our faults one to another. Confession is good. Confession is something we must do. If we don't do it now, the Lord will point it out before the multitudes of the earth on Judgment Day. And all these sins that we've not confessed are going to come following after us. And we'll probably look at those. Oh, forgot about that. Oh, yes, I did that. Oh, I thought nobody noticed. I thought nobody knew. I thought nobody was watching. And nobody was watching except the Lord. But those, if we don't confess our faults one to another now, we're going down as a Titanic. Okay, very quickly now I want to look at the story of the Titanic. Okay, I have a book here, A Path and Light. It's Devotionals for Young Readers. And it's the title is The Last Night. It was April 1912 when the huge, new, shiny ship, the Titanic, glided smoothly across the blue waters on its maiden voyage to New York. The Titanic was the largest, most glamorous ship in all the world. It was as high as an 11-story building and nearly as long as four city blocks. This thing was massive. It had left England with a big show. There were 2,200 people on board, and many of them were very, very rich. Okay, so they are on the voyage of life, if you will. Now, let's go with them on that trip and realize what mistakes were made. The Titanic was believed to be the safest ship afloat. Experts considered it unsinkable. Okay, now this captain that was, Captain Smith, that was operating this ship was told a lie. He was taught a lie. He was taught something that was not true. And he believed it. Are we believing things in our life that are not true this morning? If we are, if we allow ourselves to convince ourselves that we don't have to confess that sin, we don't have to do whatever, let's look and see what happens here. The Titanic was believed to be the safest ship afloat. Experts considered it to be unsinkable. When the When they were loading, a lady asked a deckhand, "Is this ship unsinkable?" You know, she was questioning this. "Is this ship unsinkable?" This deckhand responded, "God himself could not sink this ship." I mean, that is a mistake. Did he realize who God is? If he would have realized, as those devils that we talked about a while ago, who God is, he would never have said those words. The God, if he would have realized that was the God that created by the spoken word that ocean that they were sailing across and weren't going to see land for several days at least. They were traveling at a pretty good rate of speed. But this was just a small part. This ocean that they were traveling across is just a small part of what this God that he says couldn't sink this little ship that they built. God was laughing at him. Probably, I mean, well, maybe not laughing, but, you know, I believe God is looking and saying, "Oh, yeah, okay, well, I'll show him. I'll prove to the whole world that this work of man's hand is just of no value whatsoever." On the fifth day of the voyage, Captain Smith received six messages of warnings about dangerous icebergs. A nearby ship, the California, had radioed any warning. The response from the Titanic's tired operator was, shut up, I'm busy. Okay, here was a roadblock. Here was a warning. You know, I did some studying on that. Actually, let's go on with the story first. At 11:40 that night, the Titanic struck a huge iceberg which ripped a 300-foot gash in its hull. Only 2.5 hours later, the Titanic sank. 1,500 of the people on board died. It was their last night. The ocean was their grave. What a tragedy. Each one of us is on a voyage of life. If our trust is in ourselves, in our riches, our boat will sink. Only as we love the Lord and heed His word can we be guided safely home to heaven. There is no other way, my brothers and sisters, to get home besides trusting totally in the Lord. Okay, I have some other facts that I got from the Titanic. This is the true story of the Titanic. Wouldn't recommend looking on the internet for the story of the Titanic necessarily, because there was so many in the real story of the Titanic, there was so many sinners that were on board. They made a movie of the Titanic later, and best I could see of it, it looked very wicked. There was some reading that I did that some things that happened on that Titanic. People left. There was a man on that Titanic that was a millionaire that had hired some lady to work for him, and he took a liking to her, and he left his wife, and they headed out on the Titanic to go to America and start a life there together. And it was a terrible thing. He didn't live long enough to make it there. The Lord judged him for that. So there was some very terrible things, and of course they capitalized on those evil things to make the movie. So don't check that out. Okay, the Titanic set sail from Southampton on her very first voyage, on her maiden voyage. Aboard were some of the richest and most influential entrepreneurs of this century. Their total assets were worth $600 million back in 1912. So this was a very rich, a very well-to-do bunch of people here, for the most part. There was some very poor people that were hoping to generate some funds helping these rich people along, you know, making their ride more comfortable and trying to, you know, get ahead in life themselves. But, you know, those rich men should have been weeping and howling while they were living in just a very luxurious ship. This was massive. And it was just, okay, let's read a little farther. It says there on the fifth day of the voyage. Okay, the reason that was the fifth day of the voyage was because she left Southampton, England, and stopped at Cherbourg, France, and then made another stop at Queensburg, Ireland, and then set off for sea. There were 2,227 passengers, including the crew personnel. During her maiden and only voyage, the Titanic's crew was warned several times about icebergs in the area and other ships that had navigated through the region, by other ships. Even with the danger of navigating through these large icebergs, the Titanic was traveling at almost top speed, around 20.5 knots. I don't know if anybody's acquainted to water here. What's the speed of a knot? How fast is that? Does anybody know? I was going to look that up, and then I kind of forgot about it again. But it was fast for that day. All these steam boilers were generating all the power. That thing was turning, and it was moving at the top speed. Okay. And it wasn't long after they actually turned out to sea. The Titanic was owned by the British White Star Line and flew the British flag. It was under all the rules and regulations of the British government. And check this out. The designer knew what he was doing. Designer had designed it to carry 42 lifeboats. Now he had designed it to carry 50, I think. The designer of the Titanic had planned to carry 50, and the regulations of the British government were that they had to have 20, I think, on this massive ship. So they had 20 lifeboats. There was 20 lifeboats on that massive ship. Should have been 42, I think. Designed to carry 42, and the designer had planned 50. It was designed to carry 42, and he had planned to work some more in and get 50 in there because of all the people that were supposed to be on this ship. While the passengers were enjoying their evening on this magnificent ship, it grazed an iceberg at 11:40 p.m. on April 14, 1912. The Titanic had been at sea for just under 3 hours. Very, very, very short. It was 5 days with all the little stops that they made along the edge, along the shore. Just under 3 hours away from safety. The Lord did not wait long to bring them to the reality that He is still the Lord. Okay. Now, many people on there didn't believe it was going down anyway. They had these huge air pockets in the bottom of the ship that would not allow that thing to go down. They said, this is not going to happen. This thing is not going down. Well, that long gash in the side broke, I think, 5 out of 9 of those sails, if I'm right on that. The Lord had that iceberg hit at just the right place that it broke those sails, and He put that ship down. Okay, from sheer panic, the lifeboats began to be filled, but many were not full to capacity. The Titanic did sink, and only 705 people were rescued. 1,523 people were judged by the Lord that night, and they drowned or froze in the icy cold water. Where are we this morning? Are we heading the right direction? Do we realize the Lord has the authority and the power to sink our ship if we're going astray, if we're not doing what the Lord has called us to do this morning? It's a challenge to me. Okay, I don't know that we need to talk about how they found this thing again, but I do want to touch one point. When they found this ship, they found not a whole ship. They found many small pieces. How did that thing fall apart? What other explanation do we have than the Lord is just showing that I can do what I can do more than you can. I can do. I'm still the Lord, and I still have all authority. You have no authority. Man has no right to do his own thing. Okay, where they found this thing, it was scattered across a half a mile across the bottom of the sea. The stern and the bow were around 2,000 feet apart. Okay, the boilers were at a different place. And they did some checking, did some figuring out how this could have happened. Their idea of it is that the thing, the back end went down, and the ship was so massive, so far out of water, that it broke in two, and the thing just flew apart. I don't know, did that happen? It probably did. The Lord has His ways of doing it. And the Lord has His ways of breaking our lives apart too. So I would really just challenge us this morning. It's a challenge to me to, as it says there, to confess our faults one to another and to do the will of the Lord much more than our own will this morning. So may the Lord bless us.